There are so many, and I mentioned there's well over 400 English translations of the Bible now, and they're coming out all the time. And they make ridiculous ones. I've got the news stories for when they made a Klingon Bible. Klingon is Star Trek, and it's fantasy, and it's fake, and they don't really exist. And they made a Klingon Bible. And then they had every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So they had a break and a split, and they couldn't agree on how to translate certain parts of their Klingon Bible. So they actually, one group decided to break apart and make just a Klingon New Testament. And then the other group was going to do the whole Bible in Klingon. You think I'm joking? I'm telling you, I got this news story. I got thousands of news stories that I use for illustrations. If I ever mention them, I don't know. I never saw that. I can go right and pull it, you know. So what it does, it puts, in a fictitious kind of a fake way, it puts the Klingons in the same condition most Americans and most people around the world are. They have conflicting authorities.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. This Klingon Bible says this. The other one doesn't translate it that way. It says this. Well, how do I know which one's right? And guess who becomes God?
Well,
the human does.
That's right.
Well, you know, for this verse here, I'm liking the Klingon over here in the whole Klingon Bible that has the Old and New Testament in it. But for this passage, I really prefer the way it reads in the Klingon New Testament. And so it's crazy that even exists, because there's no such, you understand, it's just fake and fantasy and just made up. But it's not in the world of Bibles. And so down the road, we're going to get into the damage that the modern Bibles have done. The great revivals that came across America came across with the King James Bible. That's the revivals. The stuff that the revivals, and I have a lot of stuff, okay? I've got a huge library. I have hundreds of videos and DVDs. I have 20, I think last count, 26,000 sermons digital. And so I got a huge collection, and that's why I try to get what I have out, you know, and help people with it. Let me get on subject here, but that's what's going on today. And what Satan does, because we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 there, the word of God is likened to a sword. In fact, if you go into that section of the Bible, it was Ephesians 6 or whatever, the whole armor of God, or is it Galatians? I always confuse those. Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. You only have one piece of offensive gear. Everything else is, you know, helmet for this, the breastplate for that, and it's defensive stuff. The only thing you have to fight with is the word of God. And you're supposed to do that. That's why Jesus, when he's tempted by the devil, it is written. He didn't just say, well, sit down and let me give you a class. Let me tell you how things really are. Let me tell you the way it really works. And he could have done anything. He could have just flicked him out into, you know, blown him into oblivion with a flick of his finger or whatever. He could have sat him down and really educated him. He said, it's written. It's written. It's written.
That's right.
Every single time it was what I said. And so I have some, let me see where those are at. I wrote so many different things down in so many different locations here. Maybe that'll come back to me. I also wanted to make sure you had the resources too. But what Satan does is, if he can take, what he basically does that Christians don't realize he does. Okay, so when I first started going to church, I was reading and carrying a King James Bible. It was the pastor and the church itself that got me off of it. I just went to a Baptist church somewhere, you know. And I'm trying to follow along, and what he's saying doesn't match what I got in my lap. And I'm like, where's he at? Where's he at? Isaiah, what? Mine doesn't say that. So what is he using? What versions are he using? The problem with pastors using a pile of different versions, or even any other version, is it breeds confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So if he's not the author of it and the inventor of it, who do you suppose is? I mean, the devil is. He's confused the Bible issue. He's put, you know, 400 different English translations out there for you to pick from. He's made it a minefield. That's why there's so many denominations. It's a minefield. So many cults. I majored in Bible and manuscripts and stuff. That was kind of what I focused on and majored in. My minor was kind of on cults. I just really, you know, the different cults and what they teach and what their doctrines are and stuff like that. So those are the two thrusts in the areas that my study and research was in. But what he does is he's able to get the Bible out of a Christian's hand and replace it with a butter knife. You know what a butter knife is, right? Thanksgiving's coming up. You got the old butter knife there. It's designed not to cut anything, right? They're usually kind of funny looking. If you got the old-fashioned ones, you know, you take the little top off and, you know, you cut yourself some butter or whatever. It doesn't cut anything, really. It's a butter knife. But he has taken the sword out of a Christian's hand, the only offensive weapon he has, and given him a butter knife. Given him something that doesn't cut either way. wouldn't slice bologna. But anyway, so we're going to move now over into the subject of inspiration. I wanted to touch on that and what it means. We believe the Bible is inspired. So what exactly does that mean? Inspiration refers to the way in which God gave us His Holy Scriptures. Having revealed Himself to man, God then had this revelation recorded in written form. God revealed His will for believers to the apostles and the prophets. But what benefit is that to a Christian living in the 21st century unless that revelation was written down somewhere? I mean, if Joe knew about it, well, Joe's been long dead. I mean, he's been dead for thousands of years. What good does that do? So, you know, God chose to write it down. And so the Bible itself is very clear as to the origins of its inspiration. Inspiration is the process by which divine revelation was written down for posterity and the folks that come on, given for generations thereafter. Biblical statements concerning inspiration. Look in your Bible at 2 Peter, near the back of your Bible, 2 Peter. And I always recommend for those that study the Bible, and if you have to teach a Sunday school class or you're studying subjects for your family or whatever it might be, get a Bible and put tabs in it. As you can see, I've got tabs there. I'm not embarrassed to have tabs in my Bible there. In fact, this Bible's been completely worn out. This thing has been recovered once. I've got tens of thousands of notes in here. There's a great place that republishes right here in Albuquerque across from the Social Security office over there by I-40 and what's that exit? Carlisle or somewhere right in there. San Mateo. Social Security office right across the street. Bookbinders of New Mexico is where they bound this. I said, well, make it last because I got so many tens of thousands of notes in here. I don't want to lose them. And they literally cut the notes. They cut the pages where they sew it. And so I lost a little bit there, you know. I said, I can't do that again. So I've got notes throughout my Bible. I put drawings in there so I can find stuff because I have trouble with the numbers and dyslexia and the numbers flip around in my head, so it's hard for me to keep the references. But all the way through my Bible, there's notes all over the place. So there is a good bookbinder here in New Mexico. But look at this passage of what the Bible says about itself in 2 Peter. So Bible tabs are a good thing. I always encourage the students to have a Bible with Bible tabs in it, especially their study Bible. Because, I mean, you're going to be lazy. You're going to be a lazy Christian if you're going to put a Sunday school lesson together. You're going to put a little thing, or you want to look up something on baptism or where that and that in the Bible. Well, use a concordance or a Bible computer or whatever and pull up all the verses on that and go see what they say. Of course, with a Bible computer, you can just click on it or whatever and it pops up and all that. So those are nice. But in the old-fashioned, you know, days, a concordance or whatever. But Bible tabs make it quick, you know. So if you had 50 references and took you forever to find them, then you probably only looked at 10 of them. Well, if you got tabs and you can flip through, like, it takes me no time at all to get to anything. That's the value of tabs in your Bible. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. In any place in my Bible that is very important about the Bible, I have actually drawn a picture of the Bible. I put pictures, I'm a visual kind of guy, I put pictures in my Bible to find things. I put a Bible right next, an open Bible, like it's laying there like that, on my page, so I can find all these real key critical things, and that's just something I do. I like a wide margin Bible, so I can put my notes in there. When my house burned, guess what didn't? And you know why? Because it was in my hand. I was sitting at Gospel Light Baptist Church for Dr. Sam Gipp. He had preached in my church. I came down and followed him down to Gospel Light. I was parked right next to him in my little truck camper, and he's got his big old RV there. And my Bible was in my hand. So when we lost everything, didn't lose this. Amen. This is the most valuable thing I got, folks.
Amen.
That's why at some point also, I'm trying to put a few carrots out there that interest you. It is so important to know. Yeah, okay, we use the King James. That's good. I can go get one. I'll make sure I have one or whatever. I can follow the preacher along with the King James. There is some value in knowing why is this Bible important? People gave their life for this Bible. They burned at the stake. I love that song, The Blessed Old Book. I'll bring the words in for that thing or whatever. The Blessed Old Book. So I'm going to quote that one of these days, one of these Sundays here. But people died to give us this book. My dad was in Normandy, World War II. He's 91. I just finally had to put him in a nursing home. We had him in our house for quite some time, but he was trying to escape and run away and jump the walls. And he's a social person, so he loves a nursing home. He loved it. He said, oh, thank you, son. Thank you so much for finding this place. He's way up in Springer. Great nursing home up there. But anyway, so he was in Normandy. I know the value of this country because my dad was shot and injured twice, the second time in the head. He was shot in the head. My dad is the highest award-winning. He has basically the Congressional Medal of Honor. It was given to him from the French. It's called the Legion of Honor. So it's the French version of our Congressional Medal of Honor. It's the highest award there is. But I have some appreciation for the military and what they've done for our country, for their founding fathers, and how they, when they put their names on the Declaration of Independence, man, I want this to be real big so King George knows who signed it. Because every one of them guys was giving up their life. They were giving up their fortunes. Right. Most of those guys would die and be captured and tortured and everything else. So I understand the value of this country. I went and served in the military six years, security police, Air Force. I get that appreciation from my dad. But there is an entire history that put a book that has been bought and paid for with the blood of the martyrs right. in your hands. Amen. And that's why I would like to, if we possibly can swing it, get my friend Alan Arvello to come over here with some of his stuff, because he's got some original stuff, the whole thing. And he's got a huge collection. So it'd be interesting to see what he has and to have him give you some of that. So let's move into this passage here. So it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Well, let's start in 19. So preachers always want to do that. Always want to go back a little bit further and start a little further back. And you just want to get a running start at it and get it in context, right? We're not trying to pull anything out of context here. Well, let's start in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lord Jesus Christ, right there. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven, that's God the Father speaking, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is revelation. It's telling you something you didn't know before. It doesn't always have to be end times. You know, what's it going to be like at the very end? You know, is there going to be, you know, UFOs flying around? Is there going to be crazy nuclear explosions or whatever? I mean, what happens at the end? It doesn't have to be. It's when you don't know something. They didn't know the Gentiles were going to get saved. The whole Old Testament, I mean, it was Jews. It was nation of Israel. That was it. And if you wanted to be a proselyte, you could kind of be a practicing Jew, but you really weren't. But they would take you in and teach you the Jewish religion, and you could. But it was all about them. It wasn't about anybody else. It wasn't. So that whole thing was a mystery. The church was a mystery, that there was going to let Gentiles be coming in and going to get saved too, and Jews being, you know, blinded in part right now until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Boy, that was all a mystery. That was revelation. It was revealed. They didn't know that. So stuff being revealed, the Bible and his name, the names of God were revealed over time. For one of my college classes, I put together, I think it was 118 names that I found for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That was one of my studies, just to go find them all. I could have gone on the internet and found somebody that made a pre-list, but I didn't do it that way. I did the old-fashioned way. I put everyone down I could remember. And then I went back through and was digging and looking for them. I showed it to my son, and he gave me a couple, two or three that I forgot. And I put those ones on there. And we had about 118 names. But God was revealing himself over time. And so in the Bibles, too, it just wasn't like, you know, day one, Abraham, I'm going to pull you out of from your people, Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, and I'm going to call you Abraham, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And here's your Bible. It didn't work that way. It just didn't work that way. But you'd be surprised what people knew that didn't even have a Bible. The book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job knew a bunch of stuff, even end time stuff. I see his saints coming from glory and all that kind of stuff. And I know I shall stand on this earth and see him. And, you know, I'll stand back in my flesh after I've already died and see him. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. All these different things that he knew. How did he know? He had no Bible. God has been in the job of revealing himself. Now people say, what could you do if you didn't even have a Bible? You'd be surprised what you could do. Let me cover that real quickly. Look in Psalm, we're going to come back, let me see. Yeah, we're going to come back to that in a minute, so leave your finger there. Look in Psalm 19, because I'm big on missions. In fact, you support two of the missionaries that we have, Vito Aomi and Jonathan Hernandez. Jonathan Hernandez has got a tribe completely untouched from civilization. They found one. That was, again, another tribe. No outside, no CNN, no Fox News, no iPads, no smartphones, no nothing. No connection to the modern world. And here's what you find. This is important, because here's what you find, and I'm going to tie it to Psalm 19 here in a second. They are no natural born atheists on the planet. They do not exist. Now, atheists exist, but they're not naturally born that way. Because of this verse, because the Bible's true, because of this scripture, that this scripture might be fulfilled. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'll tell you where atheists come from in a minute. Well, I can tell you now. They come from high schools and colleges. They're created and given a diploma. Here, you've now a master atheist. You know, but anyway, just a joke. But in Psalm 19, the heavens, plural, declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. It says something. Kind of cool. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God has revealed himself to mankind. This passage again, back over in 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up where I left off. Which verse did I leave off in over there? 19, starting in 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. It's like, you know, that's one of those modern day, hey, listen up, this is important. Test question here, you know what I mean? You know, it's one of those things, right? This is important. To take heed of this, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used people that had dedicated themselves to him, people that were following him, not rebels or whatever. I mean, he was using people that were searching for him and trying to get close to him and follow him, even like Job did without a church. I mean, think what Job did. Job did all that he did with no church, with no Bible, with no denomination, with no, you know, whatever. He's got a family. He's the head of his family. He communes with God. God reveals things to him. I mean, he reveals part of his plan to the entire planet through Psalm 19. That's why those folks in the jungle over there that he will find, they will not be atheists. They've never found a tribe that was just atheist. Don't believe in God at all. They all know there's something up there because of Psalm 19. That thing is... When you know, I personally know the guy. I mean, you probably, I'm sure he's been here or whatever, but he's been there and seen it. Can prove it, can verify. You don't find people that have no belief in God. They have to get educated to that position or brainwashed to that position or whatever. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right. That's what a fool says. I've got Psalm 14. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a fool. So, I don't have time to completely expound that whole passage here. But God moved men to write what he wanted to have written. So what you have is human, it's kind of a two-part thing here. It's two aspects of inspiration. You have human penmanship, holy men of God spake. You have divine authorship. They were moved by the Holy Ghost and wrote what God wanted written. I taught the students, I mean, these guys, when they were moved on by God to write something, man, that's good. That's good. Now, wait a minute. They didn't do that. This isn't their will. Oh, I'd word it that way. I don't know if I'd word it that way. I think, no, wait a minute. God was moving them to record it exactly as he wanted it recorded. It's not mechanical dictation where a guy goes into trance and just... And there's people who believe that. And that's a false position. They're not in any... It's not mechanical dictation or some kind of trance or something you go into and the pen moves and you don't even know what it's, you know, the sleeping prophet, Edgar Casey, the cult stuff, you know. It's not that. But it's human penmanship with divine authorship. An analysis of the particular passage makes it clear that God was the active source of the Holy Scriptures. The word moved means borne along or carried. God carried and moved them to write what he wanted them to write. We're not going to get into the Greek words and all that stuff. But we are going to look in 2 Timothy 3:16. Key passages in the Bible that cover this issue. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm laying down a foundation so we can build upon. We'll get into all the things about the King James and the translators and all that stuff and how the other Bibles came before it and where was God's word before the King James showed up, and we'll cover all those things. So honestly, there's no way to teach this subject especially when it's laid out over a course of three Sundays and nine sessions, if you will, two in the morning, one at night, two in the morning, one at night, two in the morning, one at night, three sessions each Sunday for 3 weeks. Everything builds upon something else. That's how, you know, I can't give the whole thing in just one message and all of it in one message or whatever. There's just no way to really cover it effectively that. So this thing will, hopefully they're recording it or you guys record it. So maybe there's some way to go somewhere online and listen to it or download it or get a copy of it on thumb drive or however you guys do it. So if you miss something, you know, because it's going to build. Everything builds upon something. And I'm going to reference in a later message or a later teaching thing on something I said earlier, and they go, what's he talking about? So it would behoove you to be able to hear it all if you possibly can. But I understand, you know, things come up and all that. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'm sure you know. In fact, on this page, look at the notes here. On this page, I've got three Bibles written. Big one up here, little one there, and a bigger one over there on the other page in the bottom. A lot of important stuff about the Word of God right here on this in this section. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, there's a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible, John 3:16, but here's 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you, brother. This was Paul writing to Timothy. He told him in verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Because Paul taught them to him directly. Paul led him to Christ. He's probably, you know, pretty, maybe he's a teenager or, you know, early manhood or somewhere. He's pretty young, though. I think he's probably a kid in his teens or something like that when he, don't get offended. He led it, you know, when he was younger in his teen years probably or something like that. And because he's traveling with him and helping out in the ministry and all that. He led him to Christ and he tells him to continue in what he's learned, knowing of whom he learned it from. He learned it from Paul. And Paul, like you were talking about, you live your Christian life. Don't hide it. Don't be an undercover Christian, you know, where you fit in with everybody at work and you tell the same dirty jokes and just all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, something different about you. Secret Christian. You know, where's the label in the jacket? Secret Christian, you know. I mean, when you walk in my office, boy, they know. I got 60 mission cards on my wall. I got Jesus Christ coming out, you know, a painting of Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb. You know, all that stuff. I mean, it'll help you to live your life outside of these walls if people where you work and go to school or wherever know you're a Christian.
Amen.
Because if you don't, I mean, he wasn't ashamed to die for you on a cross naked. Those pictures and paintings and carvings are not accurate, folks. He wasn't got a little bathrobe on, a little bathing suit, you know, a little Speedo or something. No. Crucifixion, it completely humiliated a person. There's no more humiliating death to be hanging there naked as a man, 33 and a half years old, on a cross in front of your mom and her neighbor lady friends and beaten and naked. That's how it was done, folks. That's the utter ugly reality of it. So those little things you see, I mean, you know, they do that so that they can sell them and kids could, you know, wear them on their neck or do whatever they want with them, but, you know, they wouldn't be embarrassed by it or whatever. But Jesus Christ wasn't embarrassed to die for you. Don't be embarrassed to be a Christian for Jesus.
Amen.
He will bless you for it. And every one of us will give account. You know, so just a little, some encouragement there. In 2 Timothy chapter, let me pick up where I left off there. But continue in the things that thou hast learned, verse 14, hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, Paul, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So he had them as a kid. We find out that his mom and grandmother were teaching him the things of the word of God. And they had a copy of some stuff. That from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise and just know all kinds of stuff. Well, yeah, you'll know all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of cool stuff in the Bible. All fingerprints in the Bible. Paths in the sea in the Bible. Light moves. Scientists took them thousands of years to figure that out. It's all in the Bible. I got this great track by Terry Watkins called That Amazing Book. Dial the Truth Ministries, -the-truth-ministries. Terry Watkins, all his tracks are phenomenal. One of them is The Amazing Book, and it tells you all these cool stuff that took scientists forever to figure out. It was in the Bible the whole time. Good tracks. From holy child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what the point is, to get you saved.
Amen.
That's what he cares about. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what his mission was. And he didn't save us. You can preach this stuff. This is preaching time. But he saved us to serve him. He didn't save us. We got a big old school, about 103 students. And we got a big old, you know, hallway down through the school. And trophies and stuff all over the place. And I use that as an illustration. He didn't, oh, I got another one saved. Boy, that's a blessing. I think I'll put that one up on the shelf. What was her name? Got saved? Good, we'll put her up there too. He didn't save those people to shelve them.
That's right.
And to go back once in a while and what's that one say? Blow the dust off it. Oh yeah, old Ruth got saved or whatever. He saved us to serve him. And the way we serve him is to let other people know what he did for us. I got saved at 17, folks. Motorcycle accidents, military, 10 countries, 50 states. I've seen a lot, been in some scary situations. Snake bit that almost killed me. I made a deal with God one time on a cliff, 1,500-foot head wall in Stanley, Idaho. I said, God, if you get me out of this, I climbed up where I shouldn't have climbed with no ropes and pitons and stuff, free climbing. I said, God, up there a couple hours, screaming and yelling for my friends that they'd gone off hiking somewhere. And I said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Now, I don't recommend you make vows, because the Bible says if you make one, boy, you better keep it. You better keep it. Better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and not pay. So from a child, he'd known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's where our faith is in, Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine. When I read the Bible, that's exactly what I see. I'm a teacher. I taught martial arts. I taught fly tying, rod building, all kinds of stuff like that. I teach Bible. I've been a teacher most of my life, even in my 20s in the military overseas, teaching. So when I read the Bible, I see doctrine. What is it teaching us to do? I don't just, there's a big old battle and there's a war and this happened and that happened and so-and-so died and a bunch of them died, 10,000 died there and then they went over and those are history stories and they're in there. But what is it teaching us? Well, to start with, they needed to trust God. And we've all got, there's big battles that come up in our life. My son going over where ISIS is. With my two grandkids, my only two grandkids, did I mention that? Going to where ISIS is. There's battles to be fought, folks. Are you willing to go? So, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scriptures give my inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what God says and what is he teaching? For reproof, because all of us need to be reproved. That means corrected. We get off track. We get thinking, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I thought this was okay. God said, I was reading the Bible one day. I said, man, that's not okay. That's happened to me multiple times. I mean, remember one time I bought a Model A hang glider, one of the very first ever came out. Children's swing seat, little GM belt bolted to this plastic swing seat. And the old hang gliders in those days you sat down on, and they were like a kite. They're just a triangle. And you just jumped off, and it fell about 20 feet down until air got underneath this kite, and then floating down and flying. I like flying. That's why I went in the Air Force. So flying along, 800 feet above, and nice two-point landing. I said, man, that was awesome. I love to fly. You like to fly? Get saved. You'll be flying without a hang glider. No, so you know what God used, though? God used the Bible and says, why do you tempt me? Every time you leap off a cliff, it's like, come on, God, you got to get me through this one. So I said, you know what? That was cool. Bought it for $100. Hey, Joe. Always a Joe in the military. Want the hang glider? $100. So I sold it to another guy. No hang glider. But God used the Bible to reproof me. Why do you force me? You jump off a cliff, do all this crazy stuff. You're going to force me every single day to keep you alive? You're going to ride the ragged edge every day? You're 20s, you think you're indestructible, all that kind of stuff. So all scriptures for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, because we need to be corrected. And then for instruction in righteousness. What am I supposed to do? The man of God be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, what is it that you would like me to do? And so that's why we read the Bible. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There it is again. But look at for those of us that are called to preach, chapter 4, right across the page, verse 2, preach the word. But look, all of us are called to be ministers of Christ. All of us are called to be witnesses. I can show you in Acts chapter, whatever chapter it is there, where great persecution rose against the church and they were scattered everywhere for their life. But they all went, men, women, and kids, Because the families were running and fleeing because they're trying to kill them all. They went everywhere preaching the word. Well, what do you mean? They're all preachers? Sure, certainly they are. Certainly they are. In certain ways. So my wife, Filipino, she got a wild testimony. Wild. Could be unshackled. I mean, she was killed by her family. Tortured by her dad. Drowned by her brothers. They did bring her back alive. My wife ran away, was abused and tortured. He'd been tortured by the Japanese, her dad. She ran away when she was 14, 15 years old. Went a 21-day boat ride up to Manila. Eventually found an American missionary, was led to Christ. Got saved. Went back, ended up getting married to an American. Came to America. Had a son, my son Donald. And then he was a fake Christian. He said he was a Christian. He was a Mormon. They wanted her as a slave. They wouldn't even let her eat in the house. Just cook and clean. Don't eat. She had to sneak out at night and steal food. So anyway, the thing fell apart. And I don't have time to get into all of it. But my wife went back after 16 years in America and won the family that put her to death to Christ because she went back and preached. My wife went back and preached to her sisters and witnessed to her brothers. That's what it was. Was it behind a pulpit? Is she going to be invited in next month to preach? No. It's not in that capacity. She's not in the office of a bishop or a pastor. But they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. My wife was able to go back and win almost her entire family to Christ. Amen. After they killed her. That's a testimony, folks. Not a testimony. That's a testimony. You'll get to meet her tonight if you come back. She's cool. So, but you see, I mean, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preach the word, be instant, at the drop of a hat, be willing to tell somebody what happened to you. I mean, hopefully every one of you got a story about meeting Christ somewhere.
Amen.
You know, that thing sells.
Yeah.
You may have some trouble and difficulty, you know, going through and trying to memorize. I have major problems trying to memorize stuff, but I can tell what happened to me. I was there.
Amen.
Okay. I can tell when I was sitting there on the bed in the Philippines ready to kill myself with 106 fever with a butterfly knife with a blade about that long, and I'm ready to put that thing in, stick it over and put it up and end my life because I was nowhere near Americans. I was nowhere near help. I didn't know what was the matter with me. 106 fever for a week. I'm laying on the edge of the bed in pain and torment, anguish, hallucinating, reaching for water on the nightstand and putting my hand right through the glass of water that I couldn't get a hold of on the nightstand. And I sat there on the end of a bed, ready to put that thing in there and end my life. And God took me to the left side of an old church, not a whole lot bigger than this, where I got saved one night. And I was crying. Boy, when I came down, first verse of Just As I Am, I came down and got saved. And there was a deacon whispered in my ear. I didn't know what he said. I wasn't hardly listening, man. I was on cloud nine. Trees looked good, new. They looked nice. Sky was bluer than it had been. I mean, it was awesome. So he whispered something in my ear I did not hear that night. But sitting on a bed in Okinawa, Japan, in a sleazy hotel, with a butterfly knife getting ready to end it all, and right before I was ready to plunge it, God takes me there, and that guy says, look, there's nothing you can ever do that'll ever change this. You're his. I was like, wow. Wow. I knew right where, I mean, I knew what I was hearing. I knew he took me right to the spot. You know how I can tell that story with tears in my eyes? Because I was there.
Right.
I was there. Okay? I was there. That thing sells. I may struggle through a track and try to remember the verses and bumble around on some verses or something like that. But look, I can tell what Jesus Christ did for me. I was there. And people believe me, because I mean, I can tell it with conviction. I can tell it, you know, the same every time, you know, whatever. So that's, you've got that. Give it. Otherwise, I mean, you could liken it to so many things. If you had resources, maybe a good job, good paying job, or this or that, and you could help people, but you chose not to. What kind of person would you be if you could help and wouldn't? That story's in the Bible. You know, someone comes and knocks on your... I've got visitors over here. Can you bring me some bread? Oh, no, go away. Go away, man. I got my kids in bed. We're all sleeping. Just go away. No, I've got people. I've got to feed them. They're hungry. You won't give what you have. You can give your testimony.
That's good right there.
You can give your testimony.
That's good.
You can give your testimony. You'd be surprised what it'll do for you. What it'll do for other people. The people my wife can reach that have been abused and raped, because that happened to my wife too, raped by one of her brothers. The people that my wife can help with the comfort wherewith you were comforted. God took you through that and he was there for you. And he led you through and helped you. And you made it through. And you praise and thank God for it. And then down the road a ways, maybe it's a year, maybe it's five, maybe it's 10 years, here comes a lady to church and she's hurting. Boy, is she hurting. Or you meet her on a park bench and she's a mess. You say, well, can I just talk to you for a minute? And God has got the exact words that you went through to help her. What kind of person would you be if you said, man, there's a big sale at the mall, brother. I don't have time for that.
Well,
make some time to share your faith with others. Make some time to give the gospel. There is time. There's a time to shop. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to reap. That's all over there. I got a watch, as you might know, drawn in my Bible over in Ecclesiastes where it talks about there's a time for this, a time for this, a time for this time. So make time for those things also. Okay, so moving along. I wanted to get a little bit of stuff in there too. Inspiration defined. By inspiration, we mean that the Holy Spirit moved the human writers of the Bible in such a way that they recorded the very words and sense of God, though it was couched in their own literary style. Because that's where people, scholars, have a real problem. Well, Peter doesn't write the way Mark writes, and Mark doesn't write the way John wrote at all. And all these people like wrote their own way, so it isn't just really just that their words, because that's the way they said it. God is able to use the vessel. There are some vessels to honor, some of vessels to dishonor. There are people, you know, Paul had, he was the most educated Christian in the Bible. But yet the rest were, when they looked at him and they heard him preaching, going, man, I guess they had some conviction. I guess they had more than a testimony, right? They had a testimony. When they're standing up there giving it, and they're going, and they realize, who are these guys? Unlearned fishermen. And for you military guys, if there's any, is anybody in the military at all, or am I, no? It's all right. I was going to say, you know, old Peter. Peter was a good old sailor. He's a good Navy guy. He spoke like it, too. He spoke like it, too. Talk like a sailor. There's an old expression, you know. Real, you know. I mean, him swearing is in the Bible. So that's what you want to understand. God is capturing all that he wants recorded in the Bible. He's also capturing what Satan is saying. Okay? So you got to understand the parts of the Bible. It's inspired. It's breathed by God. He wants it documented. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. And so he wants those things recorded there. But he's capturing. So you got to be able to study, show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what Satan's saying. This is God recording what Satan's doing. It's an evil thing. It's a wicked thing. He's seeking whom he may devour. But that's what he's doing. So you, in your understanding of the scriptures, it's what God wants put on paper here. He's breathing it out and causing these men to write it. And they do it in their own style. So that stumbles some people. So I wanted to give you one more resource also that would help you dealing with the King James Bible. And this resource is free. This is a copy. It's my friend Dr. Sam Gipp, who I know real well. This is a replacement book. I gave one of these out, brother. It says 92009, a replacement book for the one given out that was never returned. Anyway, so I picked this up when Dr. Gipp was with us in Rio Rancho in September of 2009? But this is a good book, but you can get this entire book online for free. The reason I tell you about this book, I want you to know about it. Because the things that you'll get hit with, like King James Bible, why do you guys use a King James Bible? Well, wait a minute, I mean, what about the italics? Let me give you some of the stuff that's in here. I'm going to read to you the table of contents. And this is very, they're in little sections. It's a question and he answers it in one or two pages. There's a question and he answers it in a couple pages. There's a question and he answers it in a couple pages. This is available at Jack Chick's website. Jack Chick is the guy who makes the Chick tracks. You know, This Was Your Life, and a lot of people give them out. They make one for Halloween and, you know, whatever. They make all these different tracks that are available, Jack Chick. But Jack Chick's publications, this book is available. Dr. Gipp gave it free. Please get it out, you know. I don't have any other printed copies except this one here now, but you can get this whole thing online. I mean, you have to download a chapter at a time or a section at a time, but you can get that. So here's what's in this thing. Should I be loyal to the originals? The originals. I mean, the very original book of Genesis written by Moses. Well, you couldn't be. How could you be loyal to that? You've never seen it. No one else has alive either. God didn't keep any of the originals. None of them exist. We don't have an original book of Revelation. We don't have an original book of Matthew. Everything we have is just copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. So you got to understand that. Wasn't King James a homosexual? There's all kinds of stuff that's, you know, the same way they smear during campaigns, you know, where everybody writes, makes some stuff up or whatever and smears somebody. They were doing that same thing against King James. The name of this book is King James, Unjustly Accused of Being Gay and Homosexual and all this other stuff. Pretty decent amount of information here that blows that little smear out of the water. But it's also answered right here in a couple pages. This is a great book, and it's free. If you've got access to online, you can go get this. It's called The Answer Book, a helpful book for Christians, basically, who stand on and use the King James. Because you're going to have people, well, why do you use that? So, I mean, like the italics, what are they? I mean, isn't that true that the italics weren't in the original Greek and Hebrew? Yes, that is true. Well, what about those? All that stuff's answered right in here. Hasn't the King James Bible been revised like all these different times? The differences in the King James Version editions, where they were correcting publishing errors. They were correcting spelling, you know, letters. I told you it took me 33 or 34 years out of 35 to find a perfectly printed King James. That's ridiculous. Ridiculous. So when man makes anything, there's a mistake in it somewhere. I mean, it's just, in fact, you know, I'm from back east, but, you know, the Quakers and Shakers and all that stuff, Pennsylvania, Quakers, and they drive the little horse and buggy and all that stuff, the Shaker furniture and all that stuff. They make furniture and they make beautiful stuff. And they make some really nice stuff. I mean, you know, because they're not out running around the mall playing with their smartphone or whatever. They are craftsmen with what they do, wooden stuff like that, or quilting or whatever it is. They purposely put a mistake in every single thing they make. Because only God's perfect. They get their art and their craft down to where you look at one of their tables or one of their chairs or one of their furniture and you wouldn't find a mistake on it. But there is one. They put one in on purpose because only God's pure and perfect. But so this will tell you that all the little changes and adjustments and change the spelling and change the word and fix the typos and all that kind of stuff like that. I waited, brother, until the second edition came out. Here's my Cambridge that I said was printed perfect. I haven't found a single mistake in it, and I've got a lot of them, you know, marked in this my Schofield here. This one right here, I waited for the second edition. You know why? Because when they published the very first edition of it, they had mistakes in it, typos. Man can't do. So I waited for the second edition. It's a Cambridge Text Bible. I waited till the second one was out when they fit and caught all those things, and haven't found any since. But what about those italicized words? That's on page 52. Aren't there great men who use other versions? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mentioned the New American Standard Version earlier. That's used by some pretty famous people. Big people. The president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Chuck Swindoll uses that version. I got some of Chuck Swindoll's books. He uses the New American Standard mostly. We'll look into some of those versions of the Bible. And we'll show you the mistakes and the errors that they put in there on purpose. I mean, they believe that that's right. And those books will lie right to your face. You want me to I got to prove that, right? I mean, I said it. I got to prove it. For example, maybe next week I'll bring an NIV Bible and have one here. I'll bring a New American Standard. In fact, I've got one Bible that's in four translations in one book. King James there, the Amplified is there, the NIV is there, and the New American Standard, all in one Bible. I've got the New Testament in 27 translations. But I've got a number of different resources I can use. But to show you that they will tell you Elhanan slew Goliath. Killed him. And yet any kid in Sunday school knows that's a lie. If you know, if you've never been around a Christian family or had a little Sunday school, had a little Bible story book or whatever, you know. It is a fact of human history. Attested to by, like, I don't know how big the exact armies were, but let's say, you know, whatever, there's 400,000 or 500,000 over there, or maybe 1 million or whatever, and there's 200,000 or 300,000 or 300,000 or 400,000 over. There's two big gigantic armies watch a battle between two people. Yeah. Like Pacquiao. I like seeing Pacquiao get down on his knees and thank the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a saved man. Fought last night and won, by the way. But anyway, my wife was a little partial to Pacquiao, as you probably can imagine. But this battle between David and Goliath is watched by two armies. This is a pretty big deal. It's like the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? Everybody's watching it. That's the only thing that was on TV that night. You know what I mean? There was nothing on cable, satellite dish, and all that stuff didn't exist. Two armies come to face each other. He comes out, the giant Goliath. In fact, you guys got our giant, right? You had our giant, that big old giant that we made for our, and I've seen it. Well, the last time I was here, it was in the room back there. But anyway, that big old giant comes out, 9-10 feet tall or whatever it is. He comes out to fight and wants, just give me somebody from Israel. We'll fight, we'll battle, just the two of us. Everybody knows what happened and who won. That little kid, David, teenager, with a sling and a rock, with four other stones in his little pocket there, because Goliath had four brothers. He figured, well, I can take one of them out, man. I'm going to have to take the other ones out. That's why he's carrying the other stones. But he takes and whips that thing around and wham! Nails him in the head. Boom! Right between the eyes. Right there. Sunk the stone in his forehead. That's the credit card. I used to be on the SWAT team. That's where you shoot. You put a credit card, our target's credit card. Right in the, boom, planted the stone right there, down he went. Everybody watched while David went up and, that little kid went up and grabbed that big old sword. big old sword. His staff was like a weaver's beam. What do you think the sword looked like? This little kid, boom, takes his head off and carries it with him. There's the head of Goliath right there and carries that thing. He carries the head of Goliath. And then the modern Bibles, there you go, then the modern Bibles will tell you, the NIV will lie right to your face and tell you Elhanan killed Goliath. And then in that same Bible, it will tell you in another chapter, he slew the brother. Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. Well, why does it say he slew Goliath in the one spot, and it says he slew the brother of in the other spot? Because one of them was in italics, and that wasn't in the original Bible. And the other one was in the scriptures, so he put it in there. That's a mess, folks. That's a mess. I don't want a Bible that lies to me. I told you I could blow an NIV out of the water in about 10 seconds. How about Revelation 22:16, Isaiah 14? Get those two spots. You got an NIV right here? Nice. So you guys can Spanish. Oh, nice. So they're doing the NIV in the old... Cool. Well, you can prove and see what I said. We can look up that spot later after things over and find where Elhanan slew Goliath. The NIV will say that. Well, in fact, if you want to look up that passage so we can find it later, that'll work too, brother. So anyway, let me do it in my Bible and then we can look at it, what it says in that one. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. It's easy to find because it's right at the back of your Bible. There's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. So it's in the last chapter. It's right near the end. And also get the book of Isaiah. And I'll go into a little more depth on one of these other sessions, one of these one next week or the week after, whatever, when we go into this with a little more depth. But I want you just to get those two spots in your hand and then find those two spots in that NIV thing or right here or whatever. Revelation 22:16, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Now I'm trying to do this from memory. I think there's over 30,000 changes that an NIV Bible makes. 60,000, okay, it's double. 60,000 changes that an NIV makes over the King James Bible. Changes, where it changes in 60,000 different places. If this was the only thing the NIV got wrong, this one spot I'm getting ready to show you, if it was the only error they made, if they were like those little Quakers and Shakers and stuff, and they only made one mistake and we put it in there on purpose. And they did. They did write it the way they did on purpose. I wouldn't use it. I wouldn't use it. And I'll tell you why afterwards. Here's what we got.
Isaiah 1.
Isaiah 14, verse 12. So in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I, Jesus... That's him talking. And he's talking about himself. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. David is the root, right? That's one of his names. When I come up with 118 names, when I get to that section of names of the God the Son, I am the root, offspring of David. He's the root, the root. He is the Word. He is the light and all that stuff, right? He says he is the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The morning star is a name of Jesus. He said so right there. Now look over, if you will, in less than 10 seconds here. I'm explaining it as I read it, but you can just read the two passages in about 10 seconds. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Now let's go to our little NIV Bible. That's what the Bible said. The NIV tells us something different. How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star? Who did Jesus say the morning star was? He said he was. The NIV Bible has a name of Jesus Christ. He has Jesus Christ falling from heaven right there. But yet, if you go over to that passage in Matthew, isn't it Matthew, brother? Where that Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said that over in the Gospels. Jesus did. Now, he was there. I seen him fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This one says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star? It's right there. The reason that's significant, the NIV Bible has a name of Jesus Christ falling from heaven. You know what that matches? Remember I mentioned Anton LaVey? Yes, sir. There was a guy on, I don't remember if it was a single album or it was a double album. Very famous album. Came up very famous in the 70s. It was called Hotel California. And the name of the group was the Eagles. And there was a guy up on the second floor leaning over the banister just like this, which is why I'm standing like this. And he's looking down from Hotel California in a Hollywood type setting, you know. I don't know if that hotel was really called, you know, Hotel California, but they, you know, to sell the album and the name of the album. Here was Anton LaVey, author of the Satanic Bible, sitting there from the balcony, the second floor. And I don't remember if that album opened up to an inside cover or was just on the back of the cover. That I don't remember. I mean, I was pretty young in the 70s, okay? I was born in 63. Here's Anton LaVey looking down from Hotel California. You know, you can check out, but you can never leave kind of thing. He wrote the Satanic Bible. What do you suppose is on the cover of the Satanic Bible? The falling morning star. I don't have a whiteboard here, but it's pretty easy to draw a pentagram. The upside down falling star is on the cover of the Satanic Bible. It's in the NIV Bible. And that's Jesus Christ fallen from heaven. But yet Jesus himself in that verse, whatever verse that was, Matthew, it's in the Gospels for sure, I think it's Matthew. I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it was Satan that fell. But he's always trying to jump in front and be Jesus Christ. That's why he'll get people to take a mark in their head. Because later on, the angels will go seal 12,000 from male virgins from each of the tribes with a mark in their head. But Satan jumps in first and does his own thing. He's always jumping in front trying to imitate God and be like God, and he wants people to worship him, as we saw earlier. So, I mean, there's lots of reasons I wouldn't use. I mean, there's over 60,000 changes in NIV. But the fact that they've taken a name of Jesus Christ and have him fallen from heaven is wicked. But remember I told you, I'm almost done. Satan is so slick. He was subtle, so subtle, more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. To understand this, I'm a visual kind of guy. I paint landscapes and do some other stuff, but I see things visually. Satan is such a master at deception. And he's got power to do it too. I don't know if I'll mention this real quick. I want to try to keep my thoughts in line here. But remember when he's tempting Jesus? It says that in a moment of time, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. Didn't say he took Jesus. Come on, fly with me. See this place over here? I'll give that to you. Now come on, over here. And all night long, they're flying all over the place. He's taking them everywhere, you know. Come on, this is the kingdom of Russia. I could give you that. Here's America. Here's Canada. Whatever. He didn't fly him around. He has real power, folks. He showed God, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. That's power, folks. Okay, my next thought. I don't want to lose my train of thought here. So he's got power. I might have already lost my second point. It's hard when you're handicapped, I'll tell you what. Okay, it came back to me. Thank you, Lord. I struggle. Here is how I visualize this thing. He is so crafty. You ever seen, people don't do this much anymore, but you know the old chess championships when the Russian guy, the chess champion from Russia, would play the chess champion from so-and-so. And they used to, back in the 70s and 80s and stuff, they had these big old matches and they put them on TV. It was like a sporting event or something. And you sit there and watch these two grandmasters in chess play this game. And they would sit there, you know, you'd make a move and then you put the clock. I forget what the clock is set at. I don't know exactly how it's played, but I mean, I know how the game is played, but I don't know what the rules of the international chess tournaments are. But you have so much time to figure out your move. And then you make your move and click the, hit the clock, and then it's the other guy's turn. Satan is so good. You've heard of, what's that one where the queen and the bishop, you can get someone in check in like four moves? Satan is so good that when the clock is hit and it's his move, and he stares intently at the table, he looks up and says, checkmate. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I didn't even see you move a piece. You didn't move anything. Bishop, queen. Oh, wow. It's over. Game over. Well, I didn't even see you move. That's how good he is. You want me to prove it? That's my analogy for how good he is. Bible says nobody can withstand the beast in the tribulation period. He will wear out the saints. Bible says that. That's a pretty scary verse. Even those two witnesses that Satan tried, everybody wanted to go kill those two witnesses. If anybody lifts their hands against those two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and melts them on the spot. Nobody can touch them. They're untouchables. And yet, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will slay them.
Yeah.
And leave their heads cut from their bodies, laying them in the street for 3.5 days.
Yeah.
How? Because he is able to make the move, you don't even see it happen. If you knew anything about magic, I don't recommend it, even dabbling in that stuff, but I've had some friends over the years who did. Mormon guy at work that I know, practicing magician, Ed Pompeo, the guy that got killed, and the church, the family members are in our church up in Los Alamos, now they're down in our church. He was in the SWAT team, he got killed by our SWAT team. He was a magician. So, I mean, I got the inside on some of the stuff that those guys do and what they know. And it's all sleight of hand. It's all, you know, hey, look over here while they pocket the item over here. You know, they're doing all this kind of stuff and they do this. And they look over here and it's gone. And the whole time they were pocketing over here, but they got to get your attention over here. Satan is so good that Christians will walk into a bookstore and a nice salesperson, very nice salesperson, I'm sure the person's very nice. I believe they're probably really saved and they really go to church somewhere and will take what maybe they wanted a King James Bible. And he will slip that out of their hand, and Satan will have a fake Bible in their hand. That basically, I mean, I would call that blasphemy.
Yeah.
Jesus fallen from heaven.
Come on.
And a Christian worker that's a very nice person. I'm not trying to smear their character or anything like that. God, you understand that if Anton LaVey, if he was still alive, and was in working in the Christian bookstore, you know, somehow was able to get a job and all that, and start working there and wear a suit, and act like he's a good guy. He couldn't sell you a satanic Bible. Those things didn't sell very well. There was a Church of Satan. It was in San Francisco. It still exists. And I don't know how many copies of the Satanic Bible they published. But, you know, they're not worldwide by the millions. They tricked some people, very small percentage of people worldwide, probably less than a half or a hundredth of 1% or something. I mean, there's not that many people tricked by a Satanic Bible that has the falling star on the front of it. But Satan tricks them with this one. Next thing they know, they look down. The church I went to tricked me into using this book. I just was trying to follow the pastor. He wasn't being malicious. He wasn't trying to hurt us. I wasn't, you know. But Satan is so slick, he'll put you in checkmate and you won't even know. That's why when you see a brother fall, you that are spiritual,
yeah,
go to a brother, but you go humbly. Very humbly. You know why? Because that could have been me.
That's right.
That could have been me.
That's right.
All of us are susceptible to fall. So I'll close her down there. I went a little bit over. I did want to finish that thought. But if nothing else, an introduction to why the Bible you have is important. Now, the one thing I do tell the students, and I make it the absolute final question on the final exam, it's even for extra credit, as I recall. You'll learn a few things here over the next few weeks. Don't take it and hurt people. Because there is an entire faction of Christianity that's King James only. Fundamental Independent Baptist, right to the, I'm born Fundamental Independent Baptist, bred, and I'll be Independent Baptist dead, you know. There is a faction of Independent Baptists that are King James only that'll take the stuff that they learn and get on the old internet chat groups and just slay somebody with all this knowledge they've got. Couldn't find them leading a soul to Christ, boy, but they'll sit all night on that thing and battle about the King James Bible and translations and Manuscript 69, and they'll get on there and argue and argue and argue and argue, try to win an argument. And at the end of the night, they look at their wife and go, hey, come on, man, five, give me five. Beat another one. I'm telling you, he knows, we know people that do that, that took the information we're giving you and set out to hurt people with it. We want you to know why you have the Bible you have and why it's pure, and we'll show you all that, and why how the other ones are messed up, and we'll show you that. But you don't take this so that you can take it to work. Get your big old family Bible. Man, I'm going to work tomorrow. King James right there, bless God, and beat your fellow worker over the head with it. Because you know what the Bible says? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So how are you at taking on a big old strong city? So use what we tell you sweetly, nicely. Use the right Bible, we hope, and know why you use it. You don't have to kill other people that don't. I don't break fellowship with other Christians at work because, bless God, they don't use a king. Oh, it's not a preaching service at work. I mean, I lead people to Christ. I fellowship with them as I can. I have lots of charismatic friends and things like that. We don't go to the same church. We don't go to the same revival meetings and all that. But he's a Christian, saved, born, knows when he got saved and all that. You don't have to take what we give you and hurt people with it. So that's the final. You guys have already got the final answer to the test.
Amen.
Take what we give you and what we're trying to teach you. Don't hurt people with it. But if you can get it across to somebody, you know, hey, I find this is crazy. Somebody showed me this the other day. I just, wow. You can deliver it. It's in your delivery on how you deliver what the information you have to other people. Do it spiritually. Why don't you pray before? You know, if you've got some coworker at work that you've kind of been, you know, going around back and forth about the Bibles or translations or whatever, just prayerfully, a little bit here, a little bit there. If you can help them, use it to help them, not hurt them. That's my whole point.